Have a very interesting topic for you tonight. I'll preach a sermon to you tonight on Peter's wife. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on Peter's wife. Have you ever heard a sermon on Peter's wife? I've never heard one on Peter's wife. I'm not saying that she should not have had a sermon preached about her. It's interesting, though, in thinking about tonight and some things that we noticed on the mission trip and so forth. That thought about the importance of a good wife in the ministry was just permeated my thoughts. And so often when we talk about the ministry, we look to our young men and we preach in hopes that God will use the preaching of the Word of God in order to stir the hearts of young men. They can be 55 years old and still be young. Stir the hearts or even 90-something years old, really. Start in the hearts of young men and use the preaching of the Word of God to call men into the ministry. But I'm going to tell you something. There are men, good men called in the ministry, but those who do the most effective work have good wives. And I believe that just as important is the work of God in their wives' lives as it is in anything else. And there are as many preparations in the heart of a woman prepared for the ministry as there are in the heart of her husband. Now, he may pore over the scripture more diligently and study it more deeply and train and prepare specifically to preach and teach the Word of God, deal with the souls of men and those kind of things. But I'm going to tell you something. Those types are of training, those types of preparations are very specific and unique to his call. In a different way, his wife is going through the same kind of training that may or may not be so apparent to you, but it's apparent in the Word of God. So tonight we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to talk tonight for a while about Peter's wife. Matthew chapter 8 follows what's typically referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when Jesus and his disciples came down from that mount, he healed a leper, he healed a centurion's servant, and then they went to Peter's house in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to provide a very, very helpful word of truth tonight, the preaching of the Word of God to minister to our women that are in here, those that are married to men who are faithful to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their ministry may be not full-time. Their ministry may be very, very active in the church, but they may be fully employed in other occupation. There may be men here, Father, that you'll call into the ministry. And Father, I believe that also there are young ladies in our church today who one day will find themselves married to a man in the ministry. And these words from the Scripture, from the life of Peter's wife, I pray will be very, very helpful in their preparation for those things that you have for them to do. And I ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, we often speak to the men about the ministry. But the question really is, what about the women? What makes a woman suitable for the ministry? You know, if you know what that is, then what you'll do is you can set that as an objective. Aren't we to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Of course, and so when you study the life of Jesus Christ, you have an understanding what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life because He's going to conform you to that image. And likewise, if you have some, we say today, template for the life of a woman in the ministry, it will help you as you see the Holy Spirit doing work in your life to prepare you to serve with a man in the ministry. Now, not all women that serve in the ministry are married. Christine McLaughlin, a missionary that we support in the Ivory Coast, is not married. She's a registered nurse, and she went specifically with the call of God on her life to go and join herself to a missionary's work with a specific intent of using her abilities as a registered nurse to open villages to the gospel where chiefs wouldn't let a minister in, but he would let a nurse in that would be there to minister to his people. And God has done that, and they've planted churches as a result of her work. Rachel Metzler was raised as a missionary's child in Africa and ended up in Haiti many years ago. I would suppose by now that Rachel Metzler might even be dead. Most of you probably never even heard the name. We had an opportunity to hear one testimony from her on a Wednesday night. She came, went, never heard any more about her before that or after that. But she was a single woman. And in Haiti, there was a superstition that if a woman bore twins, one of those was God's child and the other was the devil's child. And the custom in Haiti at that time was to kill that second child. Now, I don't know how they made the determination which one was the devil's and which one was the Lord's. I don't know all that stuff. She pled with those mothers to let her keep the other child. And she did, and she gave them Bible training. And at one time she had over 40, I think she had 45 or 48 children under her care. And those children had gotten saved, and those women were convinced that they ended up with the child of the devil and she had the child of God. Which, spiritually speaking, was true. And as a result of that, she was able to lead the mothers to the Lord, sometimes the dads and even some of the kids. They had 100 people that were saved. And they prayed and prayed, and God sent them a missionary who then trained the people, and God gave them a pastor. But, you know, she was the one instrumental to opening the gospel. So it's not true that every woman that assists the Lord in the Lord's work in the ministry has to be married by any stretch of the imagination. But many of the women in the ministry are in the ministry by virtue of the fact that they are married to a God-called man on the mission field or in the pastorate. And let me say that the call upon his life is a call upon her life, and she is very instrumental in either making or breaking the work that God's going to do in his life. And so I think it's very important tonight that we talk about a woman who is suitable for the ministry. And I would say that based upon the life of Peter's wife, the key thing you're going to see is willingness. In her life, there are other women. You know, Priscilla was married to Aquila. There's things about her as well. And Phoebe had an awfully, awfully effective ministry, so much so that she's named first in Romans chapter 16. But in Peter's wife's life, willingness seems to be the key element. Now notice some things. Tonight we'll start with Matthew chapter 8, which is where we've begun, and we'll follow through a few other passages of Scripture. Notice this, first of all, she was willing to put her husband before her family. She was willing to put her husband before her family. Now you say, how do you get that out of Matthew chapter 8, verse 14? And I'd have to say, I don't know. No, I'll show you how you get that. Look at verse 14 again. When Jesus was come into whose house? Peter's house. Now, she's married to Peter, so she is in her husband's home. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, that's his mother-in-law, laid and sick of a fever. Do you realize that Peter's wife, we don't even know her name. Peter's wife did not leave Peter's house to go care for her mother in her mother's house. She said, you need me to minister to you. You come to my husband's house and I'll minister to you here. Do you realize that after the Sermon on the Mount, when the leper was healed and the centurion's servant was healed, and then Jesus came to take repose in Peter's house, that if his wife had been with her mother in her mother's house, her mother wouldn't have been healed. They had to be at Peter's house. There are many times when in the ministry, a man is doing effective work with the Lord and something is awry with his wife's family and she leaves him to go take care of the family problem, and sometimes for longer and extended periods of time. And I might say to you that I understand that completely. Because who would be more suitable to care for a family than a child who loves one of her family members? Who had a good enough relationship that even after she was married to a fellow like Peter, still maintained close ties. But she realized that her husband was doing things for the Lord and that she needed to be at her house when he came home after whatever period of time that may be. And she didn't leave. She stayed there. Peter's a good man to let his mother-in-law come stay at his house when she's sick. But I'm going to tell you something. It's very, very important to remember that I have watched in the ministry women who were constantly attending to the needs of their families, not to the needs of their husbands and the needs of the ministry. Those will compete with each other. The Lord Jesus Christ said, when you become His disciple, sometimes, when I say sometimes, it doesn't happen to everybody and it doesn't happen at all times, but they have to forsake father and mother to take care of the more pressing needs of the kingdom of God rather than those things that deal with family matters. They always come up. There's always going to be problems. But God's work is more important than family work. Yes, he did. And it's a good thing that your husband took your mother and your father, because both of them had we were able to minister to both of them. Both of them, you'll see them in heaven. So the first thing we notice about Peter's wife is that she was willing to put her husband before her family. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Notice something else. She's not mentioned in this passage of Scripture. But what happened to Peter in this passage of Scripture had grave implications for her. Matthew chapter 5 verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That's their occupation. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway went home. Peter consulted with his wife to get permission to follow Jesus Christ. And then, that's not in your translation. It's not in mine either. I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. She didn't find out about the change in occupation till he came home and said, honey, I'm not in the fishing business anymore. I'm following Jesus now. So the second thing we'll say about Peter's wife is this. She was willing to submit to God's leadership in her husband's life. You see, I realize that the greatest... Brian and I actually had tea last night after sunset. Talk a little bit about some things that he might encounter when he goes to Beeville. And we talked about, I said, you know, the person who's going to be able to give you sometimes the greatest counsel is your wife, because she knows you better than anybody. But just like Sarah, she may be prone to give bad advice, and she may be prone to give good advice, and the only way you're going to be able to sort that out is to follow what God wants you to do. So you can't leave her out of the discussions. But if she's not counseling in accordance to God's counsel, then her counsel is not godly and you can't follow it. And Peter didn't wait around to consult in a matter of this gravity. When Jesus said, follow me, he said, yes, sir. When he got home and announced to his wife that he had changed occupations, she said, yes, sir. She was willing to submit to God's leadership in her husband's life. She was supportive of that. Now, you know that there was a great change that took place in my life, and we've had funny conversations, and I've told you about some of the discussions that took place. In our family, when I left the banking business to go into the ministry, But you got to understand something. My wife didn't marry a preacher. She married a banker. And so to find out that her husband is now going to go into the ministry would be a cause of concern, because there's the suspicion that maybe he is just following an emotional tug upon his heart and not really a call of God. So I don't blame her for being a little bit suspicious about that at the beginning. But may I tell you something? She's sitting here on the front row today, married to a preacher as a pastor's wife. She's not married to a banker anymore. And the reason is, and this is not to lift her up, but to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. She was willing to submit to God's leadership in my life. That's a hard thing to do. And that had to be a hard thing for her to do. A fisherman at this time probably was noted in the community, not for his language, of course, but for his station. You know, we've traveled around and seen some things. Somebody who's bringing in a regular commodity of fish like that into a community, probably doing pretty well. And there was no certainty about their future when he came home and said, I'm not going to go fishing anymore, I'm following Jesus. Particularly when he then comes home and says, now, the instructions I have from Jesus are this. I'm not to carry a purse with me or two pairs of shoes. She said, well, or two coats or any of that stuff. She said, well, packing's going to be easy, but boy, it's going to be slim pickings around here while you're gone. That's a hard thing for a woman to do, to submit to God's leadership in her husband's life. But I would say this to you young ladies, or to those of you who are married to husbands whose hearts are tender toward the things of the Lord, if God leads in his heart, the best place for you to be is right there with him wherever God leads him to go. She was willing to submit to God's leadership in her husband's life. Turn to Matthew chapter 19 and look at this. That type of leadership in his life was really not good for the household. In Matthew chapter 19, a rich man comes to Jesus Christ and he's negotiating on eternal life. He knows in verse 20 that he is lacking something, and when Jesus Christ tells him the price, he says that's too high. Verse 21, Jesus said, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away, verse 22, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, you know, teaching moment, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Mark explains what he means by that, in that he says a man that trusts in his riches. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? You ought to understand, this is a major change. Anytime God demonstrated his blessings of salvation on a man in the Old Testament, he increased his wealth. Now he's saying to his disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't make sense. Job doubled. Isaac increased 100-fold in 1 year. Abraham was wealthy in possessions. They don't understand that. Who then can be saved, they ask. Verse 26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. And we know that salvation with men is impossible. It takes the new birth. But with God all things are possible. Now watch what Peter said in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken everything but my wife's jewelry. Everything but my wife's car. Of course, they didn't have them at that time, but you understand where we're going. We have forsaken everything but my family's creature comforts. But that's not what he said. Peter said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, and shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Whatever decision Peter made about getting rid of wealth and giving to the poor and all that affected his wife. She was willing to do without the customary riches and possessions of marriage. I'll go if we can have a nice house to live in. That's a very hard thing to do right there. You see, what happens to us in the United States of America, and I say here because we know how we live here. We like our possessions. We are people of possessions. We live in a consumer society. Just the way it is. We go pay somebody else, generally speaking, to get our hair cut and our hair, you know, if you're a woman, to have your hair done. And manicures and pedicures and clothing stores and all those customary things. But oftentimes when men follow the Lord's leadership in their lives and go somewhere else, they suddenly find themselves in a place where it's not like it is here. And most of the people to whom they minister are poor people. A lot of missionaries who go to foreign fields where the people they minister to are poor are wise not to force their wives to live in exactly the same conditions as everybody else. The shock would probably be too great. But they certainly are not living like they would here. And those of us who recently took a mission trip to Guatemala, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They left all. And look, Jesus said to Peter, what you have done concerns you. You get to sit on the throne. He gets home and tells his wife, ha, in the regeneration, I'm sitting on the throne. She has to be thinking in her mind, so what do I get? How does that affect me? But of course, that you don't hear all those conversations in the Bible. You just have to know from your own experience. This is a hardship on her. It requires a major change in her thoughts. Willing to do without the customary riches and possessions of life in the United States of America can be a very difficult thing for somebody to do. How would you like it tonight, wives, and there's many of you here tonight that are married, how would you like it if your husband came home and said, oh, by the way, we just wiped out the bank account and I've just sold everything and I've given the deed of our property to the church and we're out of here. I know what you would do. You would look at him and you would shake him and you would say, have you lost your mind? And that's only normal. It's only natural that you should feel that way. So we don't know what kind of conversation Peter and his wife had about this matter, but we do know this. They together forsook all when he forsook all. It affected her just as much as it affected him. Willing to put her husband before her family, willing to submit to God's leadership in her husband's life, willing to do without customary riches and possessions. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 5. They say to missionaries, when you go to foreign fields, you can't be American when you go over there and try to make the people that you're ministering to American. And I understand that. Part of that change means that you change the way you do things at home. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 5. Now in this discussion, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 5. Verse 5 is the verse we want, but watch what happens here. Paul is explaining to the Corinthians that he, as an apostle of God, has the right to expect from them financial help to continue in the ministry. Now, he's not going to take it because he doesn't want anybody to think that he's in it for the money. but he's explaining to them the right of a minister to financial remuneration. And look what he says in verse 1. Am not I an apostle? Am not I free? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you and the Lord. In other words, if I have a good relationship with anybody, the best relationship I have is with you. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Watch it. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Who is Cephas? It's Peter. And Paul says, we have power. He's asking the question, but the question is rhetorical. We have power, like Peter, to lead about a wife. Now, you say, well, how is his wife affected by this? She was willing to follow her husband wherever God called him. She was willing, listen, to lead about a wife. In other words, first of all, she married him, so she put him before her family. Then she submitted to God's leadership in his life when he changed occupations. She was then willing to do without the customary riches and possessions when they gave all to the ministry, put themselves totally into the ministry. Now he says, oh, by the way, we're leaving. When he writes his letter to, you know, over here in the epistles of Peter, he's writing from Babylon. They went to Iraq. I don't suppose it was much different then than it is today. Just as hard. I mean, people are people. And she followed her husband wherever God called him. He had power to lead his wife. When you read about Priscilla and Aquila, they meet up with Paul at Corinth, and then they have to leave. And later on, Paul writes a letter, and they have then started a church in their house. That's not a very easy thing to do. We talk to missionaries who go to foreign fields, and they start churches, and oftentimes because they don't have a lot of space, there's not a lot of property rent, they're not certain about how God's going to deal with things, they start church in their home. And that's not necessarily fun, having a bunch of people descend upon your house, messing up your bathroom, breaking your stuff, you know, running wild, and all the other things they do while they're getting saved and beginning to settle in and learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to help them conduct their lives differently than they did. And she was willing to follow her husband wherever God led him. I asked Sister Lauren when we were in Guatemala, Ryan Ashcraft's wife, said, what did you do to prepare for the ministry? How did you go through this? Well, you know, she met her husband on a mission trip when they went down to Mexico. And I mean, when he saw her, he said, in my mind, sparks were flying, you know. And he had a Mexican friend that was there, and he said, look, I've got to be somewhat coy about this. I want you to go to her and find out if she has a boyfriend. Well, when he went over there and sat next to her, and I'm not talking about Ryan, but the Mexican friend, sat next to her on the bus, they got to communicating and carrying on like that. So at lunchtime, Ryan said, well, is she got a boyfriend or not? I said, I'm working on it. About 4 o'clock that afternoon, he said, does she have a boyfriend or not? He said, I'm working on it. I said, I'm going to tell you something. You're fired. He went down, sat down next to her. Okay. They set up a dating relationship. They didn't have any idea she didn't have any idea what was coming next. God called him into the ministry. And you might remember when they were here, on their deputation, he said, we are going to go to Central America and we're going to travel through. We think God wants us in Guatemala. We're not sure about that. We're going to travel all around that area until we are certain exactly where God wants us to be. And God led them to Ciudad Vieja. He said, well, what does that mean? There were 7 other missionary families that went there before they did, and every one of them packed it up and came home. And now he's going to tell his wife, God's leading us to see that vieja. Really? Can we just go back to South Carolina where I came from? They need churches over there too. But she willingly trusted God's leadership in her husband's life to go to that city. Now they've got a very effective work there. While we were there doing the reading glass clinic, Brother Ryan was doing a discipleship lesson with somebody that he recently led to the Lord. And right now he's got 12 places he does discipleship as of this week, because there were a couple of more that he had to start. He goes to the base of one volcano and the base of another volcano, and does one at his house and one at somebody else's house and so forth and so on, around doing discipleship with new converts to help them begin to grow and become, you know, fitted in the body of Christ and in the Lord's work. And while he was leaving one discipleship, a professor in the public school there stepped out of the school and he said, "Come here, I want to talk to you." He said, "What's that?" He said, "Listen, I know that you have an effective work in this city. I keep hearing reports of drunks whose lives have been changed and they're no longer drinking and they've cleaned up and they're now taking care of their families. And young people whose lives have changed and families whose lives have changed. God's doing something in your ministry and in the lives of the people here. And I also know that you care for these people. You love them." He's demonstrated that in many ways, but one of the ways, when somebody who's poor comes to him with a medical condition, he makes sure that they get medical attention. He's got a great relationship with a lost doctor down there who didn't want anything to do with him when they first met. And now they work it out where Ryan pays the cost and the doctor does the work at cost, just to help those people. And the doctor told him, he said, "I know one thing about you. You love our people." So the professor said to him, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to start teaching Bible in our public school. 1 hour a week to each of the classes. These kids are in trouble. They need something. And I believe you have what they need." He's talking about God. Boy, it's a good thing that she didn't fight him when he said, "Ciudad Vieja." She went where God led him to go, just like Peter's wife went with him. You know, she had to leave her mother, by the way, to go to Babylon with Peter. Willing to follow her husband wherever God calls him. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, show you something else. Willingness. It's the willingness in the young lady's heart, I believe, or the wife's heart, I believe, that sets her apart as suitable for the ministry. Willing to put her husband before her family. Willing to submit to God's leadership in her husband's life. Willing to do without customary riches and possessions. Willing to follow her husband wherever God calls him. And then this. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 5. "Likewise," and we had a great lesson on this recently by Dr. Jim Benny, so I don't need to repeat his sermon. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, as long as they are obeying the word of God." That also, there's nothing wrong with my translation. It's just there's something wrong with the way we read it. No, he said this, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." Conversation is not only what you say, but it's your behavior. When you read that word in the Bible, it's your body language, it's what you say, it's your conduct, it's your behavior. "While," verse 2, "they behold," you see, that's not what they listen to, it's what they see. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel." And in Peter's wife's case, he didn't leave her with much to do that with anyway. Verse 4, "but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves," watch it, "being in subjection unto their own husbands." So he says in verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, even as they were in subjection to their own husbands. Say, well, what willingness did she demonstrate there? I believe when Peter wrote this, he had his wife in mind as well. And that is, willing to be in subjection to her husband, watch it, even when he's not in subjection to God. Do you suppose that all you know about Peter in the Gospels, he messed up after? Feed my lambs? I do. I mean, he's the one that rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ after the great revelation that he is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then rebuked him for saying he was going to die on the cross. And the Lord had to rebuke the devil in Peter. And he's the one that walked on water and little faith fell in. And he's the one that got mad at Jesus because he used the sword to defend him against Malchus. And the Lord put the ear back on the fellow and healed the enemy and said, put it up. And Peter got mad and denied him three times. And then the Lord said, do you love me? Three times Peter said yes. And three times he said, feed my sheep. I don't think that Peter then suddenly quit messing up. I mean, I think your personality kind of follows you all the way through, you know? It really does. And she was willing to follow him and be in subjection to him even when he wasn't in subjection to God. Let me tell you something. There's no minister that I've ever met that's in the ministry. And I've gotten now over all these years to meet a lot of them. I've never met one that's perfect. They all have their quirks. I said they. We all have our quirks. Oui, oui. I've been to France. I should know, you know, the language. We all have our quirks. We all have our mess ups. We all have our sins. We all have our times of disobedience. We all have our misdirections. We all end up going in the wrong direction when we think we're following the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. You look back and your wife's right there with you the whole way. She's got to be. She's never in a position to correct her husband in his mess ups. She's just there to provide that chaste conversation, that meek and quiet spirit, so that he can see in her conversation the hidden man of her heart and through that be corrected by God and brought into the right place. I've never known a man, particularly in the ministry, who wants to get chewed out by his wife. Have you? I mean, there's just a natural thing about it. Once we're in the ministry, once we're behind the pulpit, once we're preaching and we've been used of God to come up with messages and people's lives are changed and people are getting saved, we really don't want somebody else telling us what to do. It's a flaw, I understand, but it's there nonetheless. Particularly somebody that knows us as well as our wives. Just don't like it. So the Lord said, you know, I understand that. Why, if you want to really have an effect on your husband, just be in subjection to him, even when he's without the word, and let me deal with him. You see, the key element is in verse 5. It's not that she trusted her husband, like Dr. Benny pointed out to us, it's that she trusted God. Look at that thing. It says here in verse 5, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God. Did Sarah and Abraham mess up? I mean, Sarah's mentioned here in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Boy, that deal with Ishmael was a big mess up. Agreed? And Abraham was complicit in the whole thing. Boy, Sarah's right there with him the whole way through. But God rectified it, straightened it all out. Listen, if God's got the man, if God's got the man's heart, he's going to straighten him out whenever he gets out of line. And the wife has to trust God in those times of disobedience that he's going to work it out for her sake as well. And so she stays in subjection to her own husband. How many times have we seen men in the ministry collapse because their wives did not stay in subjection to them? I'm telling you, time and time again we hear of situations where wives have left their husbands and it's because the worldly lusts affected their lives. And I've recently met one on the mission field who's staying there even though his wife has left. Boy, you talk about a compounded hardship. How much greater it would have been if she'd have stayed in subjection to her husband. Young ladies, wives, would you like to be suitable for the ministry? If you would like to be suitable for the ministry, then you have to be in subjection to your husband, even when you know he's not in subjection to God. And you pray that it's only temporary, and that in time God will turn it around. She was. She was in subjection to her own husband. She didn't run to Paul and say, "Hey, by the way, Peter's really messing up here. You need to get after my husband." Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It was a chaste conversation. She didn't cuss him out. She didn't let her body language destroy him. Sorry, I didn't. I was. While we're there, she was meek and quiet. In spirit. In spirit, he says. I tell you what, if the spirit is meek and quiet, so will the tongue be. Because she trusted in God. You say, what's the conclusion of all this? So I'm going to show you what it is. It's down here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verse 6 to keep the continuity. It's down here in verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, verse 6 for the continuity. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And there's a lot that could be said about that. As unto the weaker vessel, watch it, and as being, here it is, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Of heirs together. You know that throne that Jesus Christ promised to Peter there in Matthew chapter 19? I won't suggest to you that his wife will be sitting on that throne, but whatever inheritance goes to Peter in conjunction with that throne, she enjoys that inheritance with him. Give up a little now for a greater portion later is what it amounts to. Once she got the understanding of this, she could say, you know what? Get rid of the car, get rid of the donkey, get rid of the sink. I don't care what you get rid of, because it's not about what we're doing down here. It's about what's coming later, partner. If I'm heir together with you and there's more inheritance for giving it up, let's get rid of it. She saw the vision beyond the current hardships, beyond being dragged around to various parts of the world, beyond the trouble that her husband experienced late in life. If I understand correctly, he died for the cause of Christ as a martyr. If she outlived him, she was a widow. Yet she trusted in God, and they together recognized whatever, like a community law situation, whatever I get, we get. This is about us, not about me. I've often said, if there is any reward at the judgment seat of Christ for what we've done in the ministry, and that's a big if, because judgment hadn't come yet. But if there is, I always say, she gets the bigger portion. Because if she hadn't willingly subjected herself, even in my times of disobedience, we wouldn't be here today. And I'll be happy for her to have it. It's worth it all. So women, if you want to be suitable for the ministry, be willing. Be willing, Billy. Willing to put your husband before your family. Submit to God's leadership in his life. Willing to do without the customary riches and possessions. Willing to follow your husband wherever God calls him. And willing even to be in subjection to him when he's not in subjection to God. Trust in God and be heirs together with him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. What great, great, beautiful truths there are, found obscurely and yet profoundly and obviously in the life of Peter's wife. Thank you for showing us that tonight, Father. That's a gift. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.